Well, this is installment number 16 in the life of David. We have come through 1 Samuel. We are a little bit into 2 Samuel. We studied chapter 1 last week. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. Now in chapter 2, we find a turning of the page, so to speak, and I've entitled this lesson, The Drawing of Lines, because as you'll see in this chapter, there are some lines that are going to be drawn. Fortunately, some of these lines are not going to be permanent, but they're going to be drawn here in a very definite way. And so, as we have been doing in the past, let's read through most of the text, and then I'll have some comments along the way, and I will share with you some observations at the end of our time from 2 Samuel chapter 2. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" The Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. It's interesting and comforting to see that David asked God, "Is it time to go to Judah? Is it time to now go forward?" Obviously, a lot of things have happened, a lot of things that have been building and looking, really things that have been looked forward to, not so much the death of Saul, but the end of Saul's reign. And so now the logical question is, Lord, is this the time? Are we ready? Is it now the time that we're going to get things back on track, back where we all know things need to be going? And God said, "Yes, go up to Hebron." As David goes to Hebron, he has, of course, a large group of men with him, hundreds of mighty men who were very courageous on the battlefield, a tremendous reputation for being a powerful army, and thus part of the reason why they were so coveted by the Philistines to be on their side. But now as David goes to Hebron with his two wives and his men and their families, they take up residence, now having moved from Ziklag, the little city that he had been given by the Philistines, now to Hebron, and it says they lived in the cities of Hebron. That probably means the outskirts or the outlying areas around Hebron. And it was there that David was anointed king for the second time. He was anointed, you remember, many, many years ago by Samuel, actually not so much as being officially anointed as the king then, but anointed as to be the next king. And now the men of Judah have come and anointed David king over the house of Judah. We often refer to the divided kingdom of God's people, primarily talking about the division that took place after the reign of Solomon, when the kingdom was divided into the two parts that we often refer to as the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, we find the kingdom divided at least for a time before that time. It is a temporary division, but lines are drawn, and these lines will stand, the text will tell us in a few minutes, for about 7.5 years. They told David, saying, "It was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul." And so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, May you be blessed of the Lord because you have shown this kindness to Saul, your Lord, and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. This is not news to us that David felt a very special closeness to those who had shown honor to Saul as the Lord's anointed, even though Saul had been pursuing and trying to kill David for all of these many years. On the two occasions when we read that David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he made that same statement, "I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." David had tremendous respect for the office of the king of God's people. And now he shows special favor to these men of Jabesh-Gilead because they were the ones, you remember, who had gone and taken the bodies of Saul and Jonathan down from the display that the Philistines had made of them and had seen that their bones received a proper burial. Verse 8. But Abner, who was Abner? Abner was the commander, the leader of Saul's army, very trusted man, the right-hand man, so to speak, of Saul. And Abner, at the death of Saul, remarkable that Abner himself was not killed, but Abner now steps to the leadership and in an act that is not only out of accordance with God's will, also a little bit surprising, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, even over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he was king for 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. I'll go ahead and tell you now, because we're going to come across this controversy again, there's a missing 5 years or so, 5.5 years, unaccounted for. Various commentators have chosen to explain it in different ways, but it says there that Ish-bosheth was king for 2 years. David, however, was king in Hebron for 7.5 years. Who was king over Israel for those other 5.5 years? Well, that's the question. That's the part that we really don't know. And to try to pin down an exact answer is, well, depends entirely on speculation. Some have suggested that Ish-bosheth was just a figurehead, and really Abner was the one who was going to be king. Abner will meet his end in an untimely way in a very short time. So we just really have to say we're not sure why Ish-bosheth is said to have reigned for 2 years. There is no mention of anyone else reigning in his place or in his stead. Ish-bosheth is an interesting fellow. The Bible doesn't tell us very much about him, and everything that it tells us about him leaves us wondering how a man as weak as he apparently was the son of King Saul. More about that a little bit later. Verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon with the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. There's an interesting point that needs to be noted from verse 12 there, because as the things that are about to unfold happen, it turns quickly into the kind of thing that it's only normal for us to want to know, who started this anyway? I think verse 12 answers that question and helps us to understand that this thing was kind of started by Abner. Because it says Abner went out and took the servants of the king, and then Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gideon. And they sat down, one on one side of the pool and one on the other side of the pool. Now, Abner was the first cousin of King Saul. Joab was the nephew of David. A lot of nepotism going on here. You'll notice almost every time the text makes reference to Joab, it calls him Joab, the son of Zeruiah. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 16, and incidentally, we're getting to a point in this story where there will be a parallel account to many of these details found in 1 Chronicles, and then as we go further into 2 Chronicles. But 1 Chronicles 2:16 tells us very clearly, very unmistakably, that David's sister's name was Zeruiah. You say, well, maybe there was another woman by that name. Okay, it goes on to say, and the sons of Zeruiah were Joab and Joab's two brothers. And so there's no mistaking the fact that Joab was the son of David's sister. Joab, unofficially at this time, very shortly would become the official leader of the host of David's armies. At any rate, Abner, Saul's cousin, 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 50, if you're in the habit of marking such things down in your Bible, Abner takes his soldiers to the pool of Gibeon. Joab takes David's soldiers out to meet them, and they sit down around this pool. Archaeologists think that they've discovered the site of the pool of Gibeon. They've even found a depression in the earth that had since been filled in with all kinds of things, and they dug it out and tried to preserve it and restore it. And it's actually literally a small pool, probably less than 50 feet across. And so this depiction here gives us a mental image of these two groups of soldiers who go out to this little place, and one side is on that side of the pool and the enemy over here on this side of the pool. And notice what happens next. Verse 14, then Abner said to Joab, now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us. Contest. Okay. We're going to have some fun here. This sounds like a good Saturday afternoon game. Whatever. Probably wasn't Saturday afternoon in those days. And Joab said, let them arise. And so they arose and went over by count, 12 from Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side so that they fell down together. Therefore, that place is called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. Well, you can imagine what happened next. The writer says that day the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten by the servants of David. The civil war that began here technically began here. It really didn't begin here. It began in some other things that happened, but this is probably the place on the ground that marked the spot where the first battle took place. The civil war between God's people. When God's people drew lines and backed off away from each other, divided up and proclaimed one another to be enemies, and fought and killed each other. Verse 18 says, "Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles which is in the field. And Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner." Now, I want you to get a good mental image of this. Asahel is chasing Abner, and Abner is running for his life. And Abner then looked behind him and said, "Is that you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." And so Abner said to him, "Turn to your right or to your left and take hold of one of the young men for yourself and take for yourself his spoil." But Asahel would not or was not willing to turn aside from following him. Abner repeated again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" You hearing this right? Boy, you better turn around. You better stop. Quit chasing me. I'm going to kill you if you don't. And then I'll have to face your brother. You remember, God's law specified that the surviving brothers had the right to kill, to avenge the blood of their dead relative, unless the one who had killed their relative stayed inside one of the cities of refuge. Verse 23. However, he refused to turn aside. And therefore Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of the spear, so that the spear came out at his back, and he fell there and died on the spot. I suppose that was a pretty effective method for killing a fellow who was running you in an all-out foot race as hard as both of you could go. Just suddenly put on the brakes and thrust your spear backward into him. The blunt end of the spear, mind you, and so obviously the force was tremendous. And Asahel fell and died on the spot. And it came about that all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. You can almost picture that in an almost a mob scene, when all of a sudden everybody realizes that's Joab's brother. Abner has just killed him. So everybody just stops and looks. Except for Abner, and he takes off, and Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and when the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which is in front of Gia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. The sons of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became one band, and they stood on top of a certain hill. And then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever?" I'm thinking it probably didn't come out quite like that. I'm thinking it probably sounded more like, "Shall the sword devour for," you know, because they're both running hard as they can go. "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end?" What wise words. Why are we fighting? We're fighting because you killed my brother. Don't you know that nobody wins in a situation like this? You're exactly right, Abner. You're sure not going to win. Then Abner says, "How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers?" I don't know about you, but I've got a little bit of a problem with Abner suddenly becoming so high and mighty, because it seems to me from what I've read in this chapter that this whole business was kind of started by Abner. He was the first one who went to the pool. He was the one who suggested we have this little contest. I want to take Abner like a little 9-year-old and say, "Son, what were you thinking? You're the one that started all this. Didn't you know that something like this was going to happen?" But listen, folks, this is way beyond that now. And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother." And so Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people halted and pursued Israel no longer, nor did they continue to fight anymore. Now, note the fact that that does not mean that they never fought anymore. That just means that they called a temporary ceasefire that day. Because you can just look down to chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." But now back to verse 29. Abner and his men then went through the Arabah all that night. So they crossed the Jordan, walked all morning, and came to Mahanaim. Then Joab returned from following Abner. When he had gathered all the people together, 19 of David's servants, besides Asahel, were missing. But the servants of David had struck down many of Benjamin and Abner's men, so that 360 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men went all night until the day dawned at Hebron. Very quickly, as we close this up, let's look at two or three observations that come to mind from this text. First of all, I would suggest that a departure from God's will always results sooner or later in division. Now, I think we can identify two very clear things that led to this division that we see depicted in this chapter. The first of them is actually back several chapters into 1 Samuel, chapter 27, where we first see David going full time in league with the Philistines, and even is given a Philistine city to live in. And he carries on his deception, going off into the surrounding territory, leading Achish and the Philistines to believe that he's raiding against Judah, but actually he's not. And he continues that deception all the way to the end, even to the point where the Philistines are about to march on Jezreel for the greatest battle yet against Saul and his forces. And some of the Philistines don't trust David, not because they've caught him at anything, but because he is a Hebrew, and so they sent him back. David has allowed that deception and that apparent league with the Philistines to go on for what appears to be years. It is no wonder that especially the northern people of the kingdom of God wouldn't trust David because he's been living with the Philistines. And while the men of Judah, being more geographically located near where David had been and spent so much time, probably knew exactly what David had done, but they being closer to him, and David, of course, being from the tribe of Judah, would receive more of their understanding. I believe so many bad things resulted from David's decision to at least appear that he was joining with the Philistines. In the second place, of course, there is the fact that Abner has taken Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, and made him king. It was not God's will that Ish-bosheth would be the next ruler. In fact, it was God's will that none of Saul's descendants would sit on the throne. And so, that simply added to the division when God's people had departed from God's will. The second thing that I would share with you is the fact that division leads to fights, even among God's people. When families divide, folks fight. When congregations divide, folks fight. When the brotherhood divides, people fight. Fighting is the natural consequence of division. End of story. Well, not really the end of story, but that period. That's what I mean. That's it. It's just that way. When folks divide, folks fight. Here's a third thing. When people divide, everybody thinks their side is right. God is the only one who's always right. Refer back to observation number one. You see, division is bad. Whether it's the kingdom of God's people or whether it's the body of Christ today. And usually, sooner or later, most everybody will feel like they're on the right side. But if there are two sides and if there is division, it'll result in fighting. And fighting leads to death. What's the solution? The solution, again, is that God is the one who's always right. We must make sure that we stand with God, that we follow God's will, that we follow God's plan, that we accept no compromise when it comes to what God has said and what God wants. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll go a little further into chapter 3 and we'll find some more very interesting things as pertain to both the kingdom of God's people in 2 Samuel and also some pretty clear applications to us today. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.